Okay, Revelation chapter 5. And Revelation chapter 5. Teaching through Revelation on Wednesday nights, and I knew this would happen. When we get into stuff like that, it just all kinds of stuff explodes and leaps off the page. And thank God for Larry and Alicia and their kids being with us today. Thank you, sir, for leading us into the presence of the Lord. Coming all the way up from Carolina, South Carolina. Yep. So, Revelation chapter 5, I've been preaching about harvest and theme of multiply, the harvest. So December 31st, I preached a sermon on the urgency of the harvest, and we talked about how that we need to go into the harvest field and go to them, not wait for them to come to us, and how God has basically already gone to work on people's lives before we ever get to them. The Holy Spirit's already working. So get into the harvest. Then last week, I talked about the delay in the coming of Jesus. And his delay is so that we may win the harvest. The delay is so we can do the work of the church. And then he's going to come. He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all nations. Then the end shall come. So we're waiting on the fulfillment of that, right? 6,000, I think the number is now, 6,000 unreached people groups in the world. And I was in one state in India 2 weeks ago that had 472 of them in that one state. So of 6,000 unreached, 472 in that one state, I was sitting there thinking this in my mind, is this correct? Is this right? It was so overwhelming, really. So today I want to look at the book of Revelation and deal with the lamb and the harvest, because there's something way cool I saw in this passage, all right? So chapter 5, we begin reading with verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. So get this. Lamb, four creatures, 24 elders on their separate thrones. The lamb had seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. We know that's this prophetic symbolism here, and it represents the Spirit of the Lord, the perfection of the Spirit of the Lord. Maybe the horns represent the authority of the Lamb, the eyes represent his wisdom or something, but it's a prophetic vision of Jesus. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the people. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from the harvest field, every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. I'm unashamedly a millennialist. I believe in a literal millennial reign, that we're going to reign on the earth with Jesus one day. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. In other words, an innumerable amount. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, here's another hymn, right, another praise. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen. The elders fell down and worshiped. There's a cycle of praise here. The four living creatures shout out. The 24 elders fall down. It happens several times in that passage. But what this is it's a vision John had. It's a prophetic vision. He said in chapter 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Chapter 4, he said, I was in the Spirit and a door was opened to me in heaven. So I don't think it's something like super mysterious like we've thought in the past. I think he was in the Spirit like you and I get in the Spirit. Because that term in the Spirit in Greek is literally used in other instances by Paul and others. And it's getting into the Spirit. We believe in that, right? Matter of fact, one great New Testament scholar translated those passages like this. And on the Lord's day, I fell into a prophetic trance. Like in the book of Acts, prophetic trance. So he's caught up in the Spirit. He's seeing into the depths of the Spirit, and he sees the throne room, chapters 4, 5, and 6. And in chapter 4, he sees one seated on the throne. He doesn't mention him, maybe because he's indescribable. And he just says, one who sat on the throne. And then he described it as best he could, and he described it in living color. He was like emerald, and he was like jasper, and he was like all, you know, the different stones. It's the best he could do with it. Then we get to chapter 5 here, and we see three things really just leap off the page to me. First of all is the position of the Lamb that appears. John said, I saw a Lamb. I'm reading NIV this morning. I saw a Lamb standing in the center of the throne. Well, I think the King James and New King James says, I saw a Lamb standing in the midst of the throne. And I've always thought, what does that mean? Well, looking into the original text, into the New American Standard Version, which is often the most literal translation we have in English, the New American Standard says, I saw a Lamb standing between the throne and the elders and four living creatures. Listen to this. I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a Lamb standing. So I think the position of the Lamb is really important here. Why is that? Because if we take this as the literal rendering from the original language, then it means that it's not just somehow the Lamb just appears mysteriously in the midst of the throne, or not even as the NIV, that he's standing in the center of the throne, but somehow he's between the 24 elders and the throne of God. Because if you read chapter 4, John talked about a sea of glass. It was like a sea of glass that he saw, this distance in front of the throne. So, and this caused me really to rethink who the 24 elders are and who the four living creatures are. So Wednesday night, we just threw out many different interpretive possibilities, and we thought, well, maybe they're angelic, some order of angelic being, like they're an angel, the four living creatures and 24 elders. But after reading this, I'm rethinking that, because the Lamb appears between the throne and the 24 elders. And maybe the 24 elders really do represent the church. Maybe they represent the perfection of the church. 12 tribes in the Old Testament, 12 apostles in the New Testament. And the term elder, presbyteros in Greek, I never see used for an angel anywhere else. I don't know. I've not gotten into the weeds with it, but it's usually used for elders in the church, presbyteron. So I'm thinking maybe it represents the church. Number two, maybe the four living creatures represent all of creation with the various faces of animals and stuff. And if that's the case, let's just run with this, all right? Let's just, like a fish, we're going to run with this line. Maybe if we run with that, maybe this is the scenario that John is seeing. That there's the throne of God in his holiness and splendor and majesty. And then there's a distance between him and the 24 elders, at least. And then he sees a Lamb come up in between them. Could it speak that there is a distance between mankind and God, and that no man can really approach his throne in our sinful state, so it took one who was worthy to stand up and bridge the distance between the throne of God and all of creation? And man alive, I feel chills all over my body right now, because this thing is phenomenal. The position of the Lamb is absolutely phenomenal, because the Lamb isn't just somehow mysteriously appearing. I think he's bridging the gap between. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between mankind and God, the man, Christ Jesus. We have one person that bridges the distance for us to God, and his name is Jesus. Can you raise your hand and say, thank you, Jesus? Hallelujah. So the position of the Lamb is powerful. The second thing is the power and authority of the Lamb we see here. The power and authority of the Lamb. Notice that John sees the one on the throne holding a scroll in his hand. And what is the scroll? Well, we don't know. It's mysterious as well. But this scroll has writing on the outside and on the inside. This scroll is sealed with seven separate seals. And the one on the throne is holding it. And then a loud angel cries out, "Who's worthy to take the scroll from him who sits on the throne?" And no one was found worthy. No one could take the scroll. And John says, "I wept out loud." That he was so into this thing, he begins crying out. I mean, weeping is not just crying. It's boo-hoo crying, right? He's into this thing. And I'm like, okay. As we've often thought, the scroll just represents the rest of Revelation. And I'm like, why is he so into this? Okay. So listen. I started reading, what is the scroll, and read some scholars on this and everything. But I came across the work of a CPA who had written a book on the scroll in Revelation. And he said it's an ancient lien against mankind. Now, hold on to this thought. It's an ancient lien against the souls of mankind. So, I don't know, maybe you're like me. I own a home, but I actually don't own the home. The bank actually owns the home. They have a lien against the house. Now what that means is, if I stop paying payments, the bank puts in action a judgment against me. And they can come and demand payment or take the home. Right? That's what a lien deals with. So he's saying, could it be? We're all speculating here this morning, but isn't it fun? Could it be that this is somehow a judgment sentence, lien, action against the souls of man because of their disobedience and rebellion? And a search is made throughout heaven for someone worthy enough to come and take this thing and deal with it, and no one was found. No angel, no creature, no cherubim, not Michael, not Gabriel, not 24 elders, not the four living creatures. No one was found worthy. And maybe John realizes what a serious deal this is and cries out loud. Then he said, "I saw a lamb having been slain, standing." Meaning there was a lamb, and this is all about Jesus, right? There is a lamb who was slain, means he was the only one found worthy through the work of the cross that he did. And he's no longer dead, laying down, decomposing in a grave, but now he's standing in the very presence of God, meaning he has resurrected from the dead. And by virtue of that resurrection, he has gained authority and power to come before the Father and take the lien against mankind and take it to himself. Because by virtue of his resurrection, now all authority is his. Matthew 28, he said, "All authority on heaven, in heaven, and on earth is mine," right? Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talked about him. He said, he reigns far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, might, and every name that is named. He said in Matthew chapter 11, "All things have been committed to me by the Father." Philippians 2, 9, "Therefore God exalted him high, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." Romans 1, Colossians 2, 10, "He's the head of every power and authority." And then Romans 1, and golly, I love this. Paul begins the letter to the Romans, people he'd never met, and he said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. He was the Son of God from ages past throughout all eternity, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He's God from the get-go. However, when he came down in human flesh, died on a cross, and then rose from the grave, conquering death, hell, and the grave, he was proven and declared to be the Son of God and exalted to the highest place. It's one thing if North Carolina basketball, and y'all had a rough day yesterday, so no stones thrown here. It's one thing if the Tar Heels are preseason ranked number one. It's a whole other deal when they win the championship, cut down the nets. Well, let's get on Duke, because Duke didn't have too good a day either, but I am a Virginian by birth, but whatever, that doesn't matter. But it's one thing if Duke is declared preseason number one. They got the ranking from the beginning. It's another thing when they cut the nets down and hold the trophy. Jesus was number one. In Nacho Libre, he number one. He was number one from the beginning. But when he rose from the dead, he's holding the trophy now that he's proven. Y'all hearing what I'm saying right here? He was always the Son of God, but when he came and he went before the throne of God, taking the destiny of man in his hands, the lean and the sin debt against us, taking it upon himself, rising from the dead, he proved to all the principalities and powers, Paul says in Colossians 2, that when he was ascended on high, he led captivity captive in his train, stripping the authorities of all of their power. It means all of the power of Satan and all of his means has already been stripped. They're just waiting around until the final judgment comes. It means the church already has authority over all the realms of all spirits, all maladies, all principalities, all powers. They're all under the authority of the church because Jesus has already risen and he's already won and he's the only one. The Lamb was the only one found worthy. So when did this happen? Man, I just think it happened when he rose from the dead. I don't know. I'm speculating again, but I think what John is seeing is not some mysterious thing in the future. I think he's seeing what happened when Jesus rose from the dead and went before the Father and had the authority now, because all of history only makes sense if we look at it through the eyes of the cross. And he's the only one who can unlock the future. Satan doesn't hold your future. Palm readers don't know your future. Fortune tellers don't know your future. The horoscope and the papers, the stupid things don't know your future. Only Jesus holds your future. Amen? Well, I'm an Aries, and today my fortune said, that's a bunch of junk, man. I'll confess before you, because we're transparent, right? I came to Elizabeth City, and I wasn't for sure how long I would be here, if God would have us here a year or 2 years. I didn't know, but I brought some guys with me from Washington who helped me move down, and just as like to be a blessing to them, I took them all to Dragon Buffet. And we ate, right? And at the end, we received those prophetic words that are packaged. And I was so desperate to hear from God. I opened that thing up, and this is what it said. The endeavor you're beginning won't last long. I said, Jackie, is this the Lord? Is he saying we're not going to be here long? And I confess my, I said, I'm going to keep this thing with me for a while and see what happens to this word. Well, after God started moving, I threw the word away because I said, this is stupid, Hans. Chinese fortune cookies don't hold our future. Punch somebody and say, you know you're guilty of the same thing. Come on. And then, so his position as an intercessor, his power and authority by virtue of his resurrection, and then finally, all that happens for the rest of the book, the rest of the chapter, is just praise. There's praise that breaks forth to the Lamb. It's absolutely phenomenal. One man told me the other day, I said, I'm teaching through Revelation. He said, you know, it's the Psalms of the New Testament. And I never thought about it like that, but it really is. It's a book of worship. Because first of all, we see the 24 elders, or the 24 elders, and the four creatures singing praise to the Lamb. Then we see an innumerable amount of angels singing praise to the Lamb. Then we see all of the creatures in heaven. Now you figure this one out. In heaven, earth, and under the earth, singing praise to the Lamb. It means all of creation breaks forth in His praise. It means all of the harvest, all of the nations will eventually praise Him. I'm going to go one step further. Even those who don't acknowledge He is Lord will one day acknowledge He is Lord. Even those who are atheists and who hate the church one day will bow their knee and acknowledge that He is Lord. All of the pagan nations, all of the nations that follow other gods, all of those that worship idols, all of those that can't stand, all those who are persecuting Christianity right now, they will bow and they will worship and acknowledge that the Lamb really is the Son of God and He really has overcome all the evil. Can somebody shout amen? So this message, this thing of praise coming from all the nations really becomes a theme. Notice Psalm 117, David said, praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol Him, all you peoples, for great is His love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. So it's not just calling on, let the redeemed praise Him. We have that in some verses. Or it's just, it's like all of creation. All the nations, all of the ethnic groups, all of creation is going to praise Him. Even David said when he was delivered from Saul, 2 Samuel, he said, the Lord lives, praise be to my rock, exalted be my God, my rock, my Savior. Verse 50, therefore I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises of your name. He says it again in 1 Chronicles 16, give praise to the Lord, proclaim His name, make known among the nations what He has done. There is coming a day when all the earth, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea, and all of the earth will worship. Psalm chapter 9, verse 11, sing the praises of the Lord, enthroned in Zion, proclaim among the nations what He has done. Psalm 45, 17, I will perpetuate your memory through all generations, therefore the nations will praise you forever and ever. Psalm 2, 7, this is the clutcher. He comes and He says, He said to me, you are my son, and today I've become your father. And ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. The plan was that Israel would be a prototype nation and a missionary nation to reach all of the world and show them what it is like for a nation to worship and serve the living God. Now the church comes on the scene as the ultimate manifestation, mirroring the life of what it means to walk in the presence and anointing of God. And now we go out as those people, those forerunners who know what it's like to worship, and we proclaim among all the nations His glory. We proclaim among all the peoples of North Carolina, Elizabeth City, Northeastern North Carolina, that Jesus lives and Jesus reigns and He paid the debt for us. Can somebody shout amen? So I'm not a huge fan of John Piper, but he had something right on missions. He wrote a book about missions and it all deals with worship. And he said this about missions: God is passionately committed to the fame of His name and that He be worshiped by all the peoples of the world. And this is not egomania, it's the ultimate act of love. He says, therefore, worship is the goal and fuel of missions, and missions exist because worship does not in some areas of the world. Therefore, people must be told about Jesus, because there is no salvation and no worship where the gospel of the crucified and risen Son of God is not heard and believed. So in other words, we're going forth proclaiming who He is so people will join in and worship Him, because that's what they were created to do. And we only fulfill the longing of our souls when we engage in a relationship with God who created us and worship Him. That's why when we come in like we were doing this morning and worship the Lord, man, we're really doing what we were created to do. Some of you are business guys, and some of you are teachers, and some of you are farmers and all of that, and some of you are great at what you do, but that's not what you were first created for. You were first created to worship. Maybe you were trained, maybe you went to college, maybe you have a master's degree, maybe you have a doctoral degree, and you are highly trained and skilled at what you do. Yeah, that's all cool, but that's not what you were first trained for or first created for. You were first created to worship Him. And so praise is comely to the upright, King James says in the Psalms, praise is comely to the... In other words, praise looks good on you. It looks good when you come in and smile and worship. It looks terrible when you come into church and you've got that depression aura. But when you come in, you just look younger. Skin tone looks better. Whatever. And you just, I mean, we could do a late night infomercial, really. You want to look younger? You want to be better? Just come in and get your praise on, man. Just the blood flowing, and, you know. Hallelujah. Do I have a reason to praise Him? You better believe I have a reason to praise. Do you have a reason to praise Him? Well, you know you have a reason to praise Him. I was lost. I was undone. I had no way to get back to God. A lamb came between me and the throne. And He said, Father, I'll take His place. I had a sin debt against me I couldn't pay. I would never be able to pay if I lived 10 million years. So a lamb went to the cross and took my sin debt for me. Come on, somebody. I was on trial and I had no representative and I was done and I was had a death sentence against me, and I had the greatest attorney of the ages walk through the courtroom door and come before the judge and say, Father, I'll represent Hans, but not only will I represent him, I will take his sentence and I will take his punishment so he doesn't have to go. I'll go for him so he can be set free. My God, if you don't get excited over that, you're dead in here this morning. Somebody took your place. Somebody died in your place. Give Him a shout. Somebody stood up for me. Come on. Somebody stood up for you. Come on, you were lost and you were going your own way, and maybe you were addicted and maybe you were demon possessed and all of that. And then one day the Holy Ghost came and He started knocking at your heart door. You opened up and you realized there's a lamb that already went before you, that already had paid the price for you. And He didn't stop at the cross and He didn't stop at the grave, but He came out of that grave. So now death itself doesn't mean anything to the Christian, because it's just walking into another aspect of eternity for us. Hallelujah. All of it's been conquered. The lamb has overcome. The lamb has won. Somebody give Him a praise in here. Come on, I want you to wave and just say, we win. Come on, we win. You know why? Because the fight's already been fixed. I just read it. When I was a little boy, I loved big time wrestling. I mean, Ric Flair and Ricky Steamboat and every one of them. Right? You know you did too. Give me a wave. So they came to my hometown. And we went to watch them, you know. And I'm telling you, them mountain women, it was as real as life and death to them. When those poor guys got out of the ring, some of them women took chairs, they took pocketbooks, and they hit them upside the head. I mean, they had to get to the dressing room. It was as real as anything, right? But as I got to understand a little bit more later on, they do hurt each other and they jump on each other, and it's a, you know, the flying suplex or whatever it's called, and you know, got all of that. But somebody's already signed a contract behind the curtain, and somebody's already figured out who's going to win. I'm sorry if I'm busting your bubble and you're just like, man, you've ruined 40 years of great TV for me. I'm sorry. But it's been determined beforehand. There may be some bumps and bruises and knocks and bangs, but it's already the outcome has already been determined. I may have a little bit of fight and a little bit of knocks and a little bit of bangs, but the outcome has already been decided. The Lamb has already won. I'm already a victor. Come on, hallelujah. Just give Him a praise. Go 30 seconds, just as wild as you can, because you're a winner. You've already overcome.
Thanks so much for watching this podcast, or if you're just listening to it, thanks so much for being part of our church service today. I know the Word is so rich, and when we give attention to the Word comes in and does amazing things in our lives. You know, I feel in our church that recently we've just been like sitting on a powder keg of the Holy Spirit, and it's just ready to blow. Man, I see lives changed every single week in our church, and it's so exciting. I walk out of here sometimes, and it's like I've had a surreal experience of just seeing God move and do things that I only previously dreamed of. So I'm so glad that you're part of that today. And you know, the greatest decision you can ever make in life is to serve the Lord Jesus, to ask Him into your heart, to make Him the Lord of your life, to ask Him to take away all the sin, all the shame, and all the guilt. If you'd like to pray with me right now and receive Him into your heart, this can happen. You can pray right where you are, whether you're at home or you're at work or wherever you're listening to this. You can pray right now and ask the Lord into your life, and He can do something that no other man can do. He can bring peace, He can bring salvation, He can bring healing. So if you're ready for that, just pray with me right now. Say these words: Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. I ask that You forgive me of all my sin, that You wash away the guilt, that You wash away the shame. I accept You, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. Come into my life. Be the Lord of my life and help me to serve You from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. And you can say amen where you are. I want to pray for you now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone watching. I ask that You bring healing. I ask that You bring deliverance. I ask that You bring peace of mind. Lord, for those struggling with family problems, Lord, I ask that You come in and speak peace to the storm that's going on in their lives right now. And Lord, we love You, we bless You, we thank You today for who You are. Thank You for the audience listening and watching today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So follow us online, follow us on our social media pages. Thanks so much for listening, and till next time, walk with the Lord, be blessed, grow in the Word, and go forward in Him.